Nice to be at a church service wearing shoes instead of bare feet or slippers. Well, Ephesians has been chosen for a few services this autumn, and I've got the privilege of introducing it. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, or the churches round about Ephesus, in modern Turkey. Paul didn't have long to go. He was in chains, he was facing martyrdom, but he wanted to encourage the young Christians who were in these churches, who didn't have Keswick, who didn't have SU notes, who didn't have church services like we have, who were having a hard time and weren't always respected by the Jews, who said they weren't chosen people. Paul wanted desperately to show them what God's plan was. God's plan and purpose to create a new society, life in place of death, unity instead of division and war, love and peace instead of hatred. So he's teaching them in chapters 1 to 3 what God is, what God's plan is, what God has done. And then in the last part of the book, he talks about how we should behave, how we should live our lives in view of who God is. Let me start with a story. Alice in Wonderland. Alice fell down the rabbit hole, and she grew big and she grew small, depending on what she ate. She fell down the rabbit hole, and she came to a fork in the road. And she looked up, and there was the Cheshire Cat grinning in the tree. And she said to the Cheshire Cat, "Which road do I take?" And the Cheshire Cat said, "Depends where you want to go." And Alice said, "I don't know where I want to go." And the Cheshire Cat said, "Well, in that case, it doesn't matter which road you take. Both roads lead somewhere." Well, we don't have, fortunately, to look at a Cheshire Cat today. God knew from eternity past what he wanted to do. And we don't need to look at the Cheshire Cat because we've got God to tell us where we're going and what his plans are. And one of the best places to start that is in Ephesians. So I'm going to blow your minds by giving you the whole of this. Here's my plan. We're going to look at verses 3 to 14 of chapter 1 and only one verse of chapter 2. So we're not going to be here all day. So that's it. That looks dreadful. One great long screed of words. I thought, well, let's just start with that, and then it can only go uphill from there. Verses 3 to 14 in Greek are one long sentence. They've put punctuation in English, but it's one long sentence. And it's actually quite difficult to keep the thread of it at times. It gets easily confused, and you lose the will to live before you reach the end of this long sentence. There are wonderful things in it, fantastic things in the sentence. But what I plan to do today is to teach you things you can do with this long sentence to make more sense of it, so that it talks to you, so that we can remember it. When I was doing unseen translations, there were some authors like Cicero, for example, your heart absolutely sank. How were you going to work out who did what to whom in this long sentence? So here we go with this sentence. I'll read it first and then we'll move on. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, I promise you it will make more sense in a few minutes. First thing, I have put into bold all the words that are to do with things that were done, what God did, and it begins to fall into place. Used to be you had to look for the verbs, but here we go. God blessed us. God chose us. God predestined us. He has freely given us his grace. We have been redeemed. We have been forgiven. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. So there's the things that God has done. And I'll mention them a few times before we finish. Another way of looking at it is think, well, what was God's purpose in all of this? So look to verse 4, to make people holy and blameless in his sight. Look at verse 5, to get a family, to adopt sons, to get a family. Look at verse 10, to bring all things together under Christ. Then you could look at the verses that have praise, because it's a song of praise. So in this little bit, you've got verses 3 and 6, praising God. Then I thought, what about Christ? The whole thing is shot through with the name of Jesus Christ. Christ is the linchpin of the whole plan that God had. So you look there, verse 3, in Christ, blessed in Christ. Verse 4, he chose us in him, in Christ. Verse 5, adoption through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, in the one he loves. So we've been redeemed in the one he loves, in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's Jesus Christ. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, which he purposed in Christ. Verse 10, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Christ, through Christ, under Christ. The whole thing, it's a wee bit like a piece of material that Paul is describing to us. And through this material, there's this gold thread of Jesus Christ. All the thing that God planned is in Christ. And love and grace is through the whole thing. Verse 4, chose. You only choose something that you love. Verse 4, in love. Verse 5, we were adopted as sons, in love. Verse 7, redeemed. You only buy something that you love. Verse 8, he lavished his grace on us. So, Jesus Christ, love and grace through the whole thing, turning it into a beautiful piece of writing instead of a jumble of words. And lastly, I thought you could look at it according to time. So you go to verse 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Before he even created the world, God started his plan. And then verse 10, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. That's the end of time. So Paul is looking from eternity past to eternity in the future through this story of love and grace in Jesus Christ. Now, these ideas I have, you can use that to look at the rest of the Ephesians chapter as well, but that's for you to do. I haven't got time to do that just now. In fact, I'm needing to hurry on. Paul was chained, unable to go anywhere, but his mind was grasping a bigger picture, a cosmic plan, eternity to eternity. Carl Sagan, in 1990, he was an astronomer and scientist, and he was working with NASA. And the Voyager space probe was 3.7 billion miles away from Earth, about to leave our solar system and go Well, wherever these things go, I don't know. But what Carl Sagan did was he asked the camera to be turned round to face Earth. And this is what the camera, it looked better on my computer at home, but there it is. That's what the camera saw. That's, Carl Sagan wrote about it. He called it the pale blue dot. You see it there? He said, that's us. That's home. That's where everyone you love lives. That's where every human being who ever was lived. That's our mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. That's the earth. And then he said, but on that mote of dust, fitting in with what Ed was saying, there have been rivers of blood. There have been people vying for power. Cruelties, killings, hatred, awful things have happened on that pale blue mote of dust. Then he said, our planet is a lonely speck. In all the vastness, there is no hint that help will come from anywhere to save us from ourselves. Not so, says Paul. God chose this speck of dust before time began and plans to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head. Not so. All things, bring all things together. That doesn't even suggest all human beings. All things kind of suggest a cosmic renewal, a universal regeneration, as it were. And our own worries are heavy as we think, as Eva's been praying, of Afghanistan, of Haiti, of our own dear friends who are ill. All things are heavy on us, and rightly so, but Paul directs our thoughts upwards to the God who holds, can hardly say it, who holds our speck of dust in his hands. Next one. Verses 11 to 14 then. In him you were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory, and you also were included in Christ. Now, I was going to say something here, and I just say it so quickly. I've underlined you also. Paul is talking to the Gentiles. They were not chosen. They were not God's chosen people. And the Jews were making them feel that quite badly. They were not the chosen people. But Paul is saying, you also were chosen. This chosen reminds me awfully of school dances, where I might not get chosen. You know that feeling? It was terrible. And my dad had a friend called Ina. And Ina was terribly depressed because God might not have chosen her. She was tearing herself apart. In fact, she ended up in hospital in Inverness getting treated for depression because maybe God hadn't chosen her. And there it is, predestined. But you know, the two things are in the Bible. They're both there. We have God choosing us before the foundation of the world, but we also have Acts 2 and 21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Or John 3 and 16, whoever believes will have eternal life. So the two things are there, and some people struggle with the idea they might not get chosen, and they need directed to something like John 3 and 16, where it says everyone who calls, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, or John 3 and 16. So it depends on which map we're looking at. There are various maps in the Bible. Some maps show us God choosing. Some maps show us calling on God and him accepting us. And there are so many different types of people. I always feel that the Bible somehow or other directs my thoughts to the exact map that God wants me to see. So I go through a door which says, everyone is welcome. And then I look back and I see you are chosen. Maps one. I just put a map in just for fun, just to make everybody edgy about time. This is the West Highland Way. Now, some folk would go up the West Highland Way needing the map to see where they were going. Alan Grant would need a map showing the contours of the hills that he could run up. Some of my pals and I would need a map that showed us where the coffee shops are. We all need different maps, and the Bible gives us different maps for different things. So that's the way I looked at it. Now, verses 13 and 14 then, quickly. You were marked with a seal. A seal. We all know what a seal is, and God marked things with a seal. So I have a picture of a stamp. It is a bread. I found that when I was down at Hadrian's Wall, as usual, and the soldiers made bread. It got all put in a communal oven, but they had stamped their own bread, and that was it. So that one, I'm just hurrying on from there. Better than just being stamped with the Holy Spirit, it says in the Bible there that we were given a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance, a deposit. Now, a deposit is money you put down in advance and then you can come and pay the rest and take it later. And God certainly has done that, and the Holy Spirit is our deposit. But there's a flavour of something else that I rather like there. That word arabon, which is the word for the deposit. That word in modern Greek, arabona, means an engagement ring. So it's almost as if God has given us the Holy Spirit as our betrothal medallion. And I put that one in, Richard, next one. Our betrothal medallion, that one's from Vindolanda, to show that we belong to him. And the reason I put in the verse from Ephesians was I think Paul develops this through the book, saying, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Last slide, you'll be glad to know, is from chapter 2. Douglas introduced us very nicely to chapter 2 last week, so I'm able to just rush through the first part of it. There it says, you were dead, you were made alive with Christ, you were raised with Christ, you were seated with God in Christ Jesus, you were saved by grace through faith. Now here's my verse. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That word handiwork, the Greek word poio means I make or I create. And it gives us the English word poema. Although it doesn't mean a poem here, but poema. It means handiwork. It means, in some translations, it's masterpiece. Accomplishment, workmanship. We are God's masterpieces, whether we like it or not. Stephen Hawking said, we are insignificant creatures on a minor planet in the outer suburbs of one of 1,000,000,000 galaxies. It's hard to believe in a God who would care for us or even notice our existence. Professor Alistair McGrath said, nature is studded with signs, radiant with reminders of God, our Creator and our Redeemer. And Paul says in Ephesians that God made his plan before the world began. He chose us, he adopted us, he poured his grace on us, and he is making us his masterpieces. That's not a God who's not interested in us. He cares for us, he cares for West Glasgow, he cares what will happen to us. Thank goodness we have a God who loves us so much. Shall we pray? Creator God, you made our world. You chose us to be your people. God of grace, you forgave us, you blessed us, you adopted us, you made us alive. And all that was done in love and grace through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. God of eternity, we believe that all things will be brought together under Jesus Christ. Thank you for the dignity and beauty you bring to our lives by choosing us, by making us your masterpieces. May we, as your handiwork, do the work you have prepared for us to do. In the name of Jesus. Amen.